Welcome to Element if you are new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room, and they look like this. And on the front side, you'll get the verses that we're going to run through. In the middle, you'll get short little paragraph recaps of what we will talk about. And on the back side, you get some questions to go deeper into what we're talking about. If you have a smart device to have that church center on, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, and it says this: "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that we'd understand what that means, that through the power and the grace of the resurrection, the life that You now give to us, that we would understand what it means that we get to be Your own. And that means also that we get to step out into this world and speak of the goodness and the grace of who You are and what You have done in us. Have us be able to reinterpret our entire lives through what You have done. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are going through the New Testament book of Philippians. This is week 23. We are back in it. And today I am going to do something amazing, or I might Charlie Brown it. We'll see how it goes. But I'm going to try and take the last 6-7 weeks that we've talked through and bring this all together so you understand it. It's a tall thing, but I'm going to try and go through this. Paul will say, Philippians 3:8, "I count everything as loss because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Those are Paul's thoughts about what really matters in life. Paul tells us all the outward things that we seem to focus on all the time, that is not our identity. That is not where we're meant to find our worth. And yet, if you look at how a lot of people dress, what we drive, how much makeup people on before they leave the house, we are obsessed with externals. And what Paul does is he gives us his resume, all of his externals, and he says none of that really matters when it comes to understanding our life in Christ. And I am not saying you need to wear rags when you go outside. I'm not saying you have to buy an old car that takes as much oil as it does gas to run. I'm not saying you don't have to put makeup on. Ladies, what I'm saying is Paul's reminding us what matters in life. What matters in life? What is true and real life? And we don't have to have all this anxiety over what everybody else thinks or keeping up with the Joneses. We see what God has said matters over everything. And that changes our lives. So our goal should be to get to know Him. And this is where Paul will get today in verse 14. He will say, "The upward call in Christ Jesus." That's what we want, to follow Him. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to open to Ephesians chapter 1. I know we're going to Philippians chapter 3. You're like, what's happening? You're going to be okay. Open to Ephesians chapter 1. It's on page 634 if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Now, Paul has been speaking about in Philippians this resurrection power that comes into our lives. It brings about, I think, a physical and a spiritual reality to our lives. In the book of Ephesians last year, I told you how Paul speaks about this power to help us to understand, get some clarity around this. And he says, Ephesians 1, starting in verse 19, he says, "The immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when," so here's the great power, "when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." And so last year I told you that if I was trying to think of an example of God's power, I think of creation. I think, wow, creation, nothing, then boom, everything comes into existence. What we know, what we don't know, what we see, what we don't see, bam, with a bang, hear it, all comes. All starts to move. All starts to take place. And if I was Paul, I would say, according to the power at work in creation. Have you seen all the bizarre things in creation? There are snails that can hibernate up to 3 years. There are African lungfishes that can live outside of water for up to a year on rainwater alone. That is just insane to me. Electric eels that can kill a horse. whale sharks that have 4,000 teeth and essentially live on what we would call vegetables. Why do you have all those teeth? I don't know. God stuck them in there. You got kangaroos that can jump 27 feet. You got snow leopards that can jump 50 feet up in the air. You got a hippo that weighs 4,000 pounds and can run up to 30 miles an hour. Probably not for long, but you know, it can get there, I guess. Beavers that have teeth that have an enamel that is essentially iron. You have an alpine swiftbird that can fly and never have to land for up to 6 months. Non-stop. And I told you that God's power has the power to make a woodpecker that is like 6 or 8 inches tall and yet has a 6 inches tongue and he doesn't even choke on it. How amazing is that? Or the galaxy and the universe. God creates all of that. And none of that is the measure that Paul uses. It's resurrection. Why? Because resurrection is the greatest power possible. It brings life out of death. Creation brings life out of nothing. Resurrection brings life out of death. Death is a destructive, corrosive power that's at work in the world, all because of us and our sin and our rebellion against God. And so Paul speaks of the power of the resurrection, because not only can God create good stuff out of nothing, God can bring good things out of the sin and decay and brokenness that has touched all of our lives. What sin brings about these destructive emotions and obsessive jealousy and self-centeredness and being controlling and addictions and this brokenness that is in our life all come from death that's the result of sin. And Paul says God can even bring life out of that, out of the deadest parts of your life, out of the deadest parts of my life. This is the resurrection power. And Paul says, I want to know that now and then see that into eternity. Now, if you have a Bible, go now to Philippians 3. That is like 3 pages to the right of where you are in Ephesians, okay? So Philippians 3. So Paul talks about this resurrection power. And when he talks about it, he has this already. He has been brought to life, relationship with God, but there is a not yet portion of that. There's an already and a not yet. We are born again. We are brought to new life. But there is a full culmination coming. So Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. I am going to go through verse 16 today, but just 14 right now. Philippians 3, 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, and that means brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not that I have already obtained it. I told you a couple weeks ago when Paul talks like this, I would give up everything to follow Jesus. I would have everything go by the wayside. And I wonder, why doesn't my heart feel that way? Why don't I live the same way as Paul if I know the same Jesus? And yet Paul then says, I haven't already obtained it. That is my goal. That's what I'm striving for. I'm not perfect in this life. And I'm so glad he says this because it gives me some hope for my life and how messed up I am. My life and his life, he says, they're not on earth what it's eventually going to be. And I'm like, oh, thank goodness that God's going to do a continuing work in me. And so Paul says, I press on because it is Jesus who makes this new life come to life within us, this resurrection power because of the gospel. Now, I don't know if you notice some of the things in the Bible like I do. Maybe I'm weird and I just see some bizarre things. But at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul talks about rejoicing, looking out for the dogs who want to poop all over the gospel, what is beautiful about what Jesus did. In verse 4, he goes on. He says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, I was very religious. Verse 5, circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, meaning based on the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, all my religious stuff, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then you get to verse 12 and 13, and he says, forgetting what lies behind. And yet he just spent the first part of this chapter telling you all about what lies behind. Like, why in the world would he do that? He forgets his past. Why is it all about his past? And I'm going to tell you why. And this is a really interesting thing because it deals with the power of the resurrection. So I told you a few weeks ago, again, if you weren't here, it's all going to tie together. You didn't have to be here. Just show up today, Cliff Notes version. Anyway, we have an egocentric view of the world, okay? When you're born, it is all about you, your wants, your desires. And you have to have that so your parents know when you're hungry, when you're hurt, when something is happening, you cry and you make it all about you. But many times people don't move past that. And then they get older and it's my desires, my wants, my identity. Everyone has to accept what I say because I'm the most important to me. And that's when it becomes destructive. So what happens is that egocentric view, which can be healthy, and we should have healthy egos. Ego's not a bad word, should be healthy, but that's supposed to move into what is called an ethnocentric view of the world, where you begin to live beyond yourself. You live for your tribe, your community, the people around you. And that's a good thing. But that can also become bad. Because when you only live for your tribe, you can become xenophobic. You can say it's all about my tribe, my nation, my political party, my musical taste. But what you see the scriptures always push us towards is understanding the egocentric and the ethnocentric, and it always pushes us to be world-centric, where we look beyond our tribes to what is good for the world. And this is how the salvation story in the scripture starts. God comes to a guy named Abraham in the Old Testament, and he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And for some reason, when people read that, that's where they stop reading. He's going to bless him. Oh, God's going to bless me. Hashtag blessed. Everything's about me. It's so wonderful. Have you seen how blessed I am? I'm blessed. It's so good. He goes on and says, I'm going to bless you in order that you would be a blessing. God only blesses you to bless others around you. Read the whole thing. Stay in context with it. We are meant to look outward. And so what you see in Paul's words, it should make you ask some questions. So Paul says, circumcised on the eighth day. Did Paul do that to himself? 8 days old. No, his parents did that, right? And what he says is, my tribe had rituals. My parents followed those rituals. That is ethnocentric. He says, of the tribe of Israel, the right people in the world, of the tribe of Benjamin. This is Benjamin, where the first king of Israel came from. If you look at a guy named Jacob who becomes Israel, who his kids become, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, Benjamin's the only one that was actually born in Canaan, in the promised land. And Paul says, in that tribe, I was at the top. That is egocentric. A Hebrew of Hebrews, I didn't convert. I was born into this, ethnocentric. As to the law of Pharisee, when it comes to the law of God, the rules of my tribe, I did it like nobody else, egocentric. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That is ego and ethnocentric coming together. Paul says, I was so unbelievably devoted to my tribe that I went around and I persecuted people who weren't part of my tribe. All you see of Paul's past life that he talks about is ego and ethnocentric. What made him become world-centric? Christ and the power of the resurrection. See? That's how it starts to come together. And so when you have a tribal understanding and you don't look outward, people get stuck. And the highest mark of devotion is to either get killed for the sake of your tribe or to destroy and kill others for the sake of your tribe. And as we talked about before, egocentric can be a good thing, but it's got to move to ethnocentric, which can be a good thing, but we must move to being world-centric. Every one of them has their time and place. But if we don't move outward to Jesus' call to us, we will start to think that destroying other people is noble. And it's not. Think of your news feeds that you get because of all the doom scrolling you do on your phone. And you get these news stories, so-and-so destroyed so-and-so with this argument, so-and-so destroyed this person. And this is how the news stories start. It's like we're all about trying to destroy the other, rather than speaking the truth about who God is and inviting people in. When the highest form of honor you can receive from your tribe is killing yourself or killing others, there is a loss of what it means to be made in the image of God. Does that make sense? Other than to Saban, anybody else that makes sense? It should. Now, we worship Jesus, who came and died for our sins. He was crucified, died, rose from the grave, but that was so that we no longer have to crucify one another. We no longer have to crucify ourselves. We can move to a proper world-centric view of spreading God's love and blessing everywhere. Paul says, I was so committed that I made sure people died who were not part of my tribe, and that was considered devotion in many circles. The first martyr in the book of Acts, really nice guy named Stephen, Paul takes responsibility for his death. So Paul goes to Philippi, right? And he's sharing these words to these people there. And let me ask you, is that the kind of thing you would tell people personally? Hey, this is what I did before I knew Jesus, and just kind of throw it out there. Like no one's going to read you your Miranda rights first. You know, whatever you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. Is this what you tell people when you want to convince them of your own example in Christ and his resurrection power? Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, and he spends the whole section telling you about his sins that he committed. It looks like Paul's understanding of forgetting is different than my understanding of forgetting. Like, does Paul just lost it here? Not at all. And this is why I gave you this illustration before that I said would connect to this week. Paul sees his entire life now in a whole new way. Like Jim talked about last week, Jesus is Lord. That's how he sees everything. Paul says, when I met and experienced Jesus and new life in him, my identity was transformed. Now how I see my past and who I was and who I am is all different. And I can press on and tell you my deepest, darkest things in a whole new light. It makes Paul able to tell other people that whatever they've done, whatever they are doing, doesn't compare in most cases to what Paul did. And we can be free. We reinterpret the past based on the filter of what the gospel preaches and teaches us. Whether it's cultural or personal, we look at all that through the gospel. And so I told you, it's like glasses. I have glasses that I wear at night to drive so I don't run over small animals in the road, or if I'm playing video games so I can see someone shoot me from behind a rock. Some of you wear glasses all the time. And if you drop them and they get scratched, or you get your nose juice on them so they get smudged, you can't see clearly. Like it ruins all of your perception of everything. And a person, I told you, with a passion for Christ, living in that power of the resurrection, looking towards Jesus, it doesn't mean you're always talking about Christ, but you see everything through him. You know, your past, the good things, the bad things, all of it through the gospel, what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done. Now, when I talk about this, sometimes people go, I just can't do that. I don't understand what that looks like. Actually, you do, because we do it every single day, just usually not in this way. And I'm not trying to trivialize this, but I'm going to help you to understand this in kind of a trivial way, and then hopefully we'll go and see what Paul's talking about. So here's a picture right before my brother's wedding. All right? That is some of the best hair in the world, by the way. When you are this age, your hair grows out of your head and not out of your ears and your nose and your eyebrows like it's trying to escape. All right? These are the best days. I walked around with this mullet thing. It was the Mississippi mud flap. Business in front, party in the back. All day. And I'm not even talking about my brother's sweet, sweet mustache. Right? Okay, here's another one. This right here is my senior photo. It's okay. I lived through it. I'm still here. There was a time when people thought that the height of fashion was taking perfectly good pants, tightening them around your ankles, and rolling them up. This was called pegging. It's also called where'd you park the boat? This is that right here, right? There was a time I thought MC Hammer pants and my mullet was just the coolest thing in the world. All right. I didn't ask my brother if I could show that photo, by the way. I did it anyway. So here's one more. This is my brother and I as little kids. Right? These are some of the coolest clothes ever. I swear, this has to come back around, and we're going to be wearing these things again because they're just great. I got a photo somewhere of me with a perm. I got a photo of my brother going to a concert wearing spandex, skin-tight pants, and shoes with no socks on them. And you look at fashion things today, right? And I wonder why some kids don't warn their friends, like, dude, one day that's not going to be a good look anymore, right? Friends don't let friends dress like this. Clearly, they're not mirrors around when I was a kid or I would have seen some of these things. I don't understand why people don't say things to people now like, hey, your pants are around your ankles. You should probably do something about that. So you see these photos, right? Many of you will take time later to mock me about them and I'll cry. No, I won't. I won't care, right? There is this coffee table book. It's actually, I think, sitting in Michael's office. I should have brought it so you could look through it. But it's called the Bad Hair Book. And it's all these hairstyles throughout the ages. So let me just show you a couple. Here's one. This is why drugs are bad. All right, here's another one. This is why getting your hair cut on drugs is bad. And here's another one. Yeah, this is why don't let your hairdresser do drugs before they give you a haircut, and because it's bad. So when you see haircuts, criminally high pants, all these things, what we naturally do is we reinterpret it through today, right? We look at all this stuff and we say, oh, my fashion sense is so much better now. So great. Well, we always think, if I had a graph, I could show you what this looks like, that we always thinking that we are moving forward into greater and deeper fashion over time. But it's not just in relationship to fashion. This is in relationship to everything. Where we are today, we think, if I could just go back and tell my younger self this, it would change everything. And it might change some things. But when you see an old photo, and you laugh, right? Because humor is the lens, the glasses, the filter through which we run that through. It's trivial. We always assume we're a bit more with it now than we used to be back then. And when you're confronted with a photo, you don't say, oh, that looks a lot like me, but that's not me. I mean, we don't usually lie. Some people do. Some people just burn all the old photos, but now they're all digital. You're never going to get rid of them. It's always out there somewhere. So Paul is doing something that's not trivial, not trivial at all. And it's much more profound. What he does is what we just did. He takes his most grievous sins in his life, the most destructive acts against another human being and against God, and he runs them through a new filter, the resurrection power of Christ, the gospel that has come into our lives. Paul is trying to get the Philippians, and by extension us, to look at our lives honestly. Paul recognizes that the lens in his earlier life was so distorted that he thought going around and killing people that didn't follow his tribal ideology deserved to die. He got letters from authorities to pull Christians from their homes and their meetings and put them in prison or to kill them. He wanted to destroy these gatherings. And if people died in the process, well, that's okay. They deserved it. And people would lay their coats at Paul's feet for him to take responsibility for those executions. And what he says, but now that I've met Jesus, now that I understand Christ and the power of him bringing me back to life, putting me into a relationship with God, I now understand this good news. And my response to this, I'm now beginning to see everything differently because of the power of the resurrection. The very thing that I would once hide from others, deny, not want other people to know from my past, Paul now tells them in a detailed way of saying, look how massive God's grace is. Look how massive, look at how great the healing that Jesus has brought into my life. A couple weeks ago on Father's Day, I talked about singleness. And I told you that sometimes people, they think they like find the one and then they get married to the one and they realize it's the one is the one that irritates you the most. And after a while being married to the one, they think they now found a new the one, and they go on to find another new one, thinking, this is my problem. I married the wrong one. Now I need to go find the right one. And I told you that in doing that, you always marry the wrong one because we're sinners, right? A person isn't going to fulfill you. And there are a couple people who got kind of hurt by that, like thinking I was calling them out. And I was just stating a fact. I'm not calling anybody out. And what Paul says when you think about this is you don't have to hide from those parts of your life. That's not about shame. That's not about guilt. It's about saying, this was what my life was like before I met Jesus. And now because of the grace and the power of who he is, everything is different. I can look at that. I can talk about that. And it no longer has to define me. It's beautiful. This isn't one of those stories where Paul glories in his past, right? Where sometimes you have churches who have people do testimonies and they get up front and they're like, yeah, I used to do the meth and I burned down a house and I ate my grandma, but now I love Jesus. You know, like one of those things. And it's like, oh yeah, Paul's not like, oh, I'm a bad boy, but now I'm a good boy. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul says this so you can know that your past does not have dominion over your relationship with Christ or you're standing before God. We can lay down all of our burdens that we've been carrying around about who we were, who we think we were, who we perceived ourselves to be. And Paul says, God's saving grace is even for me. And if it's for me, it can also be for you too. Now, in order to round out what Paul talks about here, I want to tell you about this Greek word called phronesis. I'm going to give you a whole sermon on this word in 2 weeks, but this Greek word called phronesis, some commentators think this is the central idea of the book of Philippians. So Philippians 1:7, it is right for me to feel phronesis this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind. That's the word phronesis, a way of feeling or being like-minded. Philippians 2:5, have this mind, phronesis, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then you get to chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think phronesis this way, and if anything you think phronesis otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. What have we attained? Salvation in Christ, because the resurrection power of Jesus. Now, one person translates this word a pattern of thinking, acting, and feeling. And it shows what Paul is steering us all towards. I want you to come to think and to feel and to act in a whole new way. I want your understanding of the past and your present and your future to be eclipsed by the gospel. I want your suffering and your hardships reinterpreted in light of Christ. I want your thoughts changed into a new phronesis, a new way of thinking in light of what he's done. And then what Paul does in this letter is he shows them who he was, who he is, and who he will be. He used to take part in destroying people who did not think and act like him. And so he tells this story as a way to say, even me. My worst sins are forgiven, and I am free to tell you about Jesus. Paul wants the Philippians to see the world completely differently. And what would it be like for you to have your worst mistakes, your most grievous sins, maybe that you have done or have been done to you, maybe addictions no one knows about, all reinterpreted through Christ and the power of the resurrection and what he has done? Then instead of avoiding it, you could tell others about it and say, this is what Jesus has done in my life. He has brought me freedom and new life. And someone could say, if Jesus is retelling that in your life because you're messed up, what could he do in mine? And everything could begin to change. Some people think Paul sounds really cocky in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you, like if you're mature like me. That is not what Paul's saying. Grammatically, that's not what the text actually says there. Paul is not saying it's my job to judge you. What he's saying is, I will trust God to lead you into the truth. When this understanding of the resurrection is central to our lives, stick with walking and trusting Jesus, having the gospel be center. You see, Paul is using his own path of discipleship to help the Philippians learn in their path as well. And he wants to head off any idea that we ever are perfect, that we're ever just completely, quote unquote, mature, that you've arrived in the sense that there's no more growth to do. He is warning against any view of Christianity that is only just fulfilled in the future or only just fulfilled today. It's both. It's the already and the not yet, both coming together. And he's saying this can be known in our present reality. It should be known. Paul hasn't arrived in the perfect sense, and nobody else has either. And that should make you go, whew, thank goodness, right? True maturity knows we haven't arrived. Next week, I'm going to spend a whole message just telling you what maturity actually looks like and how we want to keep pressing towards the goal. Not that that's our salvation, but because Christ has already laid hold of us. You guys remember that old story, the tortoise and the hare, right? Where the turtle and the rabbit are on a race and the tortoise wins. The whole point of the thing is it matters who crosses the finish line first. The rabbit gets all squirrel, and he's like running off doing all these other things, and the turtle just kind of keeps going, slow obedience, same direction, crosses that finish line first. It's like, what we need to understand is Jesus has already crossed the finish line for us. He has brought us to himself. What that means for us, though, is that we don't want to slack off in our relationship with him. We want to keep pressing on by grace. And when we do mess up, it's not that we're not saved, but we want to keep walking with him and reinterpret the places where we stumble and fall in light of what Christ has done. See, the goal, the finish line that Paul talks about here, this isn't heaven. And I know a lot of churches, it's all about, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Okay, fine. How are you going to live today? How are you going to live today? Paul says, verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. In verse 20, 21, Paul speaks not of us going up to heaven, but of Jesus coming here to transform our lives. And so what you see is living in heaven isn't the goal that Paul's talking about or aiming at. It is present life with God. Our aim is life in Christ. And what makes it possible is the resurrection power of what Jesus has done. If you tie all these things together, you see this resurrection life is a life we have now. This is all that Paul is talking about. It's today, straining forward like an athlete, running towards the finish line, but the race has already been won by Christ. And we live our entire lives in light of what he has done and what he continues to do, and we reinterpret everything in light of Christ. Now, I know a lot of the weeks in Philippians, what you hear is about Paul's struggles. Yes, he's in jail. He's 800 miles from where the Philippians are. It's all terrible. But this is why Paul keeps talking about joy, because it's not just a gloomy struggle. When Paul uses the words overtake, you know, it means Jesus has overtaken me. And commentators have a really hard time with these verses because there's like a double meaning in this. And we, in English, you only kind of see one of those things. And so when Paul talks about all that he is looking at to catch up, to grasp, to attain, what it also means is that Jesus has grasped him. Jesus has obtained the salvation that Paul is looking for. Jesus has already done this. And then we get to come alongside and walk with him towards those things. Meaning when Paul talks about holiness and all of his efforts at holiness, it's all just a result of God's good news in the gospel that comes by the power of that resurrection. It is never Paul's unaided effort that makes God love him or makes God be pleased with him. It all takes place in the context of grace. And all that Paul does now is a matter of responding in love to Jesus with that new phronesis, with the new way of looking at the world. And I hope and I pray that that's how we begin to live, that we would naturally begin to reinterpret the world and our lives around us, all that takes place through the lens of the good news of the gospel, the work that God has done in you. Because too often we look around and say, look at all the things that God's doing in those other people. Look at all these great things. God's doing a work in you when you've trusted in Christ. And you can begin to see the world completely differently. We naturally, again, do it with all these different parts of our lives, fashion-wise, right? But we want to be able to do that with everything in our lives, especially when it comes to matters of faith and life and practice. Because it will change how we treat others. It'll change how we understand God's goodness and grace given to us. And it will change how we speak and invite people in to know the good news of the gospel. So let's be a people who start to reinterpret everything through that. And one of the best ways to do it is what we do every week, and we come to this place of communion. All right? Communion is a place where you take a cracker and you break it, and it reminds us of Jesus' body that was broken for us. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice. It reminds us of his blood that was shed for you and me. Because of his grace, because of his goodness, we get to be brought in and we remember what he did at communion. This is the beauty of what Christ continues to speak in and through us in our lives. So come and take communion with a reminder that this is a way that we begin to see everything differently. If you need prayer, right across the way in the lounge, you can go during music, you can go after service. If you are in a place where you feel like your mind and heart is just stuck and you're just interpreting things through what comes at you rather than through the lens of what Christ has done, we love to be able to pray with you, to walk you through some of this stuff, to help you understand what the goodness and grace of Christ actually looks like and can be in your life. If you like to give, there's offering boxes on the side wall in the back. We give because God gave so much to us first. Giving is simply a response. We do not pass an offering plate in the room. We believe that our giving is a response as we understand God's grace and God's goodness first given to us. And I encourage you to grab those sermon notes, take those questions on the back, and walk through the things of understanding how God wants to take our minds and our hearts and reinterpret everything through what he has done, that we would see everything through the lens of Christ and his goodness. Then we'd step out into this world that we live in today, and we can say, his grace is even for me, which means it can be for you too. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would move us to a deeper understanding of your holiness and your goodness, that as we begin to look at the world around us and things that come at us, we tend to feel like we are just victims of the world. And yet the reality is we're not. We are children saved by you, who are brought into relationship by your grace, by what you have done. And so I ask that you would teach us how to live in the strength of that, that how we see the world would be through the vision of what you have done. Like that old hymn says, that you would be our vision, that you would be the Lord of our hearts. And as we begin to live out these lives in very practical ways, we would see everything in light of what you have done. Teach us to walk with you, to trust you, not by our own efforts, but by your strength placed within us, and that we would live this life in response to your goodness and grace. And we would be able to reinterpret everything in our lives in light of who you are and what you have done. And that would be evident by then how we live, how we speak, how we show the world who you are, because you've showed us who you are. Teach us to walk in your majesty and your grace and the power of the resurrection in every moment of our lives. We ask that in your son's good name. Amen. All right, so as we drop these curtains, what I want you to do is just take a moment and ask God right now to show you what in your life that he needs to begin to reinterpret. What in your life right now are you so sure it has to be this? And that is just kind of interpreting how you see the world around you, your family, your job, your life, all these things. Say, God, what thing in my life right now do I need to have reinterpreted through the lens of the good news of the power of the resurrection that you have done? And as he shows it to you, lay it before him. Again, when he shows us these things, it's not about shame. It's not about guilt. It's about grace. Here's the grace of seeing all the places that we interpreted the world wrongly because we look at it through our own lens. And when God shows us those things, it's grace, because we can lay it before him and step in a new life. Then come and take communion. Remember what he did, what he continues to do in our lives. See it through that lens and sing some songs. And we will go out into this world this week, hopefully with the brand new lens of seeing everything in light of Christ and the power of the resurrection and who he calls us to do and how he calls us to be in the world.